Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all and welcome to the program. And today we will be doing a deep dive into the book of Luke and chapter 14 and the parable of the Great Supper. So bear with us as we dive into the Word of God. Grab your Bibles, pens, and notebooks, because here at Insights for Eternity, we teach those who teach others. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this is your word about your kingdom given by your beloved Son. So we ask that you will open our spiritual eyes and open our spiritual ears to understand the great glory of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read the passage, and if you want to go to it, it's Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, and him is of course Jesus, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper.'" So here he's at the house of the Pharisees, and he has been telling this story to Pharisees who were very judgmental of him and who were representative of the Jewish people at that time. And the Jewish people were clearly rejecting Jesus Christ. And as such, they were pushing away their own salvation, because Jesus is the kingdom of God. He is the keys to the kingdom of God. He is the way to heaven. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And if you reject Jesus, you reject the Son of God. If you reject the Son of God, you reject God. And so here Jesus is opening up the possibility that the Gentiles would come in, the people that were despised in the sight of the Jewish people, the ones that you would normally expect to be invited to God's great supper, the supper of the Lamb, that you would expect these people to be invited, that the unlikely people would be invited. And that also applies in our society. Sometimes the rich, the famous, the intelligent do not make it into the kingdom of God, while the drug addicts and the people who have broken their lives into tiny pieces are invited into the kingdom of God. So let's look at verse 15. It says, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." What's the kingdom of God? Obviously, it's not a particular place. It's not a particular city on earth like Washington, D.C. or Rome or London. The kingdom of God is God's reign on earth through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the personification of the kingdom of God. He is the kingdom of God walking and talking around. And when Jesus appears in his to us in his spiritual form, that is the kingdom of God who is present. When he heals, when he raises the dead, when he brings people into salvation, then is present. The kingdom of God is present. So the kingdom of God is God's reign and rule over human hearts, churches, and over those aspects of society that have submitted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those bits of society that are rebelling against the Lord Jesus Christ, that hate God, they are not part of the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is everywhere that God is obeyed. And Jesus keeps talking about the kingdom of God. He says, there's this other kingdom out there. It's a kingdom you cannot see. And if we look at the book of Isaiah, and we see Isaiah, and God appears to Isaiah in the temple, and his robe fills the temple, the train of his robe fills the temple, and six seraphim are going around saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the place is filled with his glory, and everything trembles. That's the kingdom of God. The king is there in the temple. He is vastly much bigger than the temple. He's bigger than any ecclesiastical structure. He's bigger than the churches and the denominations. He is vast, he is holy, and I don't think anyone except Isaiah saw this vision. The vision of the kingdom of God is invisible to most people who go about their daily business ignoring God. So the kingdom of God is invisible to the human eye. It appears to those people who have faith. And so we need to have faith if we're to enter into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has a king at the center. And that king is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament tells us that all judgment has been committed into the Son. And I think that's in John chapter 5. I think it's about verse 24 or 25. All judgment has been committed unto the Son. It's the Son who will be the judge of the heavens and the earth, and the nations will be lined up before the Son of God, before the throne on that day, like sheep and goats. So he is the king of the kingdom, he is the heir of the kingdom, and all judgment has been committed unto him. The kingdom of God is invisible, it is holy, and it is the reality that is taking over all the kingdoms of this world. So we find in Revelation that it says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. So eventually all the kingdoms of this world, all the places of pride and pomp and rebellion against God, they are crushed and they are dealt a blow, a fatal blow, as Jesus comes back with millions and millions of his holy angels and his saints, and he takes over the world and destroys the Antichrist, who is the epitome of the kingdom of this world. And that and says to us there is another kingdom as well. There is a kingdom of darkness and there is the kingdom of God. And all those who rebel against God are part of the kingdom of darkness, which is ruled by the prince of the power of the air, which is the devil. So we have one kingdom in which people are slaves. Slaves to the impulses, slaves to their desires, and they are not free at all. Their minds are kept in submission to the devil and to his will. And they are sons and daughters of disobedience. Those that are in the kingdom of darkness are kept in the kingdom of darkness and cannot see their way forward until they are saved by the glorious gospel of light. And they are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. So when you're saved, you are taken from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, in which you may have practiced magic or juju, you may have been involved in sexual immorality or thieving or drunkenness or a million different other things. And in that kingdom of darkness, you rebelled against God. But now you have found the truth. You have been washed clean, and your body is washed clean, your mind is washed clean. You adopt a new lifestyle because you're in a new kingdom under a new ruler. The ruler of your life now is the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart and your mind. So the Holy Spirit has taken over your life and you are now part of the kingdom of God. You have left the kingdom of darkness and all its ways, and you are not to go back there. You are to repent. Repent and enter into the kingdom of God. Repent and put all those wicked ways behind you and go headlong into the kingdom of God, where God is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And from now on, you dwell in the light. You live in the light as he is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. So when you're in the kingdom of God, when you're in the kingdom of light, all that junk in your life is going to be cleansed off your life by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any sin, if you have any mental torments, if you have things that are shaking you about in life, go to the blood. Go to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word declares what the blood does. and the blood cleanses you and makes you fit for the kingdom of God. But you must receive, you must believe, you must actively enter into the kingdom of God, and you must accept God's invitation for salvation. You must not belong to the world or the things of the world. You must say, Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to be my King of Kings. I want you to be my Lord of Lords. I submit to your commandments. I submit to your kingdom. I'll be a citizen of your kingdom. I'll be a citizen of heaven. I will obey the rules of heaven. I will walk with the walk of God. I will walk by faith. I will walk in righteousness and truth. I will not sin anymore. And then you are part of the kingdom of God, cleansed by the blood, living in the favor of God, living by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the kingdom of God. Now we find that the king, which of course God, prepares a great supper. And we know the marriage supper of the Lamb is the people from the north, the south, and the east and the west will be there. And people will come from all over the world, and it will be inaugurated at the end of time when all the saints of God at the resurrection go to meet their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and enter into his glory. So a certain man had a great supper and invited many. And then there's strangely, there's three groups of people who refuse to come to God's great supper. And the first says, and they're all making excuses. One says, I bought a piece of ground. The other says he's got 5 yoke of oxen, and the other one says he's married a wife. They are concerned with the things of this world. They are concerned with the things of this age, and they're concerned with their own interests, their own agenda. And they plod on by the great opportunity to be with God, to fellowship with God. Fellowship with God is not interesting to them, and they have decided that they are more important than the things of God. So what's buying the piece of ground, and they have to go and see it? This is commercial interest. This is the person who's a businessman. He's purchased an asset. He's purchased a piece of ground. He's purchased a block of flats. He's purchased a company. And here this person is wrapped up in the commercial world and all its interests. This is the person who has to hustle. He has to bustle. He has no time for the things of religion, because he has to hustle and bustle through life. If you're a businessman listening to this, your first business is business with God. You have to do business with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your soul is your greatest asset. What use is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? That's a very bad deal. So make sure that you have gained your soul. Make sure that your soul is right with God. Make sure that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Do not let the concerns of this world, your business concerns, take over, because no one can serve God and mammon. Mammon being the sweaty pursuit of money and trade and business. You cannot serve that world completely. You must make room for God. You must go to church on Sunday. You must give. You must be an active participant in the church. You must believe in Jesus. You must obey his commandments. You'll make sure that your business and your trade are honest, that you're not keeping two sets of books, that you're not ripping off your customers, that you're not cheating people. And the commercial world must not totally fill your mind. Your mind must also be filled with thoughts of the kingdom. I know of a businessman who's decided to focus everything on the kingdom of God, day and night. He reads about the kingdom of God and he holds to this verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33, and seeks first the kingdom of God. God has added to his business day and night. He has become a very successful and powerful businessman. And day and night he thinks about the kingdom. And so when he buys a piece of property, he thinks, how can I use this piece of property for God? Who can I put in this rental property? Can I put orphans and widows in this house? And they think about how they can be used. And that is a great and glorious thing for him to do. And he has consecrated his business interests to the Lord, and God is prospering him left, right, and center, because he's always thinking, how can I use this or that for the kingdom of God? So he seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His business comes second. God comes first. He's got an active prayer life. He wants to walk in the Spirit, move in the Spirit at all times. And as such, he is showing the glory of God in the midst of the commercial world. So if you're a businessman, if you're someone who goes out and buys a piece of land and buys and sells it, don't put that ahead of being part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the second person says, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. And here we've got the farmer. The farmer has his farm. And all he's thinking about is, wow, I've got 5 yoke of oxen. Or in these days, I've got a new tractor, a new John Deere tractor, or something like that. And they're going out and they're going to test them out. And today's a great day because they've got his new piece of equipment for his farm. And he's looking forward to the harvest these oxen are going to produce. And he's thinking about his own status in the community. Now he has 5 yoke of oxen. He has more than the other farmers around him. He'll be able to harvest his own material. And the other farmers will be impressed and he'll have to rent this out from them. It's like where I live in Virginia. People have combine harvesters. They're the big harvesters they bring in the corn crop with. They're gigantic pieces of machinery. And a rich farmer will buy a new big combine harvester and he will do his crop and bring it in, and then someone will say, oh, Bill, can I rent your combine harvester from you? So he rents it out and gets some extra money for it. So the person with the new combine harvester, he's feeling proud. And this is human pride. The first thing was commercialism. Here, this person has human pride. They're proud of what they've achieved. They're proud of their 5 yoke of oxen. They're proud of their combine harvester. They're proud of their new capacity to get things done. And they're puffed up with themselves and their own achievement and their own success. And they say, I'm successful. Now I've got 5 yoke of oxen. I can do this. I can do that. I am a rich man. I am a powerful man. Or in today's term, I've got this $1 million combine harvester. I'm a rich man. I'm a successful man. I'm ahead of my neighbors. I can look down on people now. So this is social pride. And the social pride is getting in the way of them accepting God. Saying, oh, no. I'm important now. I'm not going to that supper. I don't need to go to the supper of the rich man. I don't need to do that. I'm myself now. I can live alone in the land. I can just be myself and be rich and powerful. I'll be the biggest farmer in my town, my city, my village, my neighborhood. And so this is social pride. And social pride can get us swept along, getting our kids into the best universities, standing with them while they graduate from college. And there's nothing wrong with that. But then we get puffed up in our head. We think this is this and that is that. And we get full of ourselves and full of our social accomplishments. Oh, I've got this social accomplishment. I've got that. I've just bought a Mercedes or this or that. And we become neglectful of God. We think, oh, well, life's going well now. Don't need God anymore. That's a terrible thing to say. That's a wicked thing to say. And people brush aside the Lord. They brush aside God because they're so wrapped up in themselves and their own social accomplishments. Don't be like that. Be humble. Remember, God comes first. And the call of God on your life comes first. When he calls you into the kingdom, go. Go to that marriage supper. Go to do the things that God has called you to do. For he is your King of Kings and he is your Lord of Lords. And you must attend to his business before attending to your own social status. And the third one, it says, still another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. And this is a couple of things. Firstly, it is sexuality. The man is preoccupied with his honeymoon. He wants to be with his bride. He wants to have a good holiday. But I think here it's the sense of social obligation and sexual obligation together is blinding this person. He thinks, well, I've got to have a good time. I just want to be pleasurable. I want to have sex. I want to have a party. I want to have time with my bride. I want to get drunk for a week, which was pretty much what happened in Jewish weddings at that time. They would be probably drunk for a week or 10 days. With their bride. It was a very wild time they had at their weddings. And so this is a time of the indulgence of pleasure. And the indulgence of pleasure can dull us to all the calls of God. I'm having a good time now. What do I need all that religion for? Look at me. I'm having fun. Look at me. I'm having fun. I'm having the wedding. I'm having this. I've got a beautiful bride. Everything's going fine. And therefore they think, they do not need God and they do not need the kingdom of God because pleasure has wrapped them in its clutches. And pleasure can be a very great attraction for many, many people. They love wine. They love booze. They love drugs. They love sex. They love the entertainment of the world and going to the football game or going to the soccer game and going to these things that are matter in the world, the rock concerts, and I'm having fun. And then they need more fun. They need to go to another rock concert. They need to go to another tourist place, and they go to the tourist resort and they sit there and the waiter brings them a pina colada or whatever the waiters bring them at tourist resorts. I don't go to those things. I'm on a humble budget. One day maybe, but we see people wrapped up in the pleasures of tourism, of travel, of sensuality, of sexuality, and all the things of women, wine, and song. And these things dull people to the sense of the spiritual. They think, what do I need God for? I am happy now. And that is a trap. That's a devil's trap. And in order to stay happy, they have to spend more money, more time, and sometimes they need to get more and more extreme in their behavior. And eventually they need more drugs, more money, more sensuality, and it comes at a terrible cost. And so here we have the love of pleasure dulling people to the love of God. It's okay to have a good time. It's okay to have fun. But instinctively, you know where that line is, that you're in the Lord, you're in the kingdom, you're believing in God, and you can have a certain amount of pleasure, and that's great. But when the sensuality of life, when the preoccupation with sexual things takes over, so it's blinding you. If you're looking at bad websites on the internet, you're thinking about who you can sleep with next and all terrible things like that. I hope you are not doing that. But if you're preoccupied with sensual things, then that's blinding you to the work of God, to the will of God, and you're out of line. And you're perhaps indulging in sexual immorality and things like that. Pleasure is not a bad thing, but it can become a bad thing very quickly. So what happens to them? The master gets angry. He says, so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. So he goes out and he says, get the people that would never be invited to a party. And that goes to the previous parable, taking the lowly place. And it says in verses 13 or 14, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and they will be blessed. So here, this person is saying, invite the people who are least in society to your feast. And that's exactly the same phrase we saw in the thing about taking the lowest place. So this is a case where the person, the master with the Last Supper, he's saying, bring in the people who have no privilege in society at all. And that's what God does. God says, all these people who are wise, who are rich, who are living the commercial life, the life of social pride, the life of sensuality, they have rejected me. So he reaches out to the people that are most broken, to the people that are disabled, to the people who are living on the edge of the village, to the people who are not generally invited to any kind of party at all. And before I was saved, I was very socially isolated because I was very nerdy and very analytical, and I didn't have any friends or many friends at all. I was very, very lonely. And God reached out to me in my deep loneliness as a young man and brought me into his kingdom. So sometimes people are not appreciated by society as a whole. They have a disability or this or that. They're even rejected by their family. And God reaches out to them and says, you're welcome. So there's no one that's unwelcome in the kingdom of God. If you think no one could possibly love me, believe me, God loves you and he wants you at your great supper. You might say, but I am a woman. God still wants you there. You might say, you have HIV or some terrible disease. God still wants you there. God wants you in the kingdom of God. Reach out to Jesus now and accept his salvation. And finally, it says, then the master said to the servant, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. So here we have the people that were invited, the people with the commercial interests, the pleasure interests, and the pride interest, they're not getting into the supper of God. But God's going to compel the last people to come in. At the end of the age, just before he returns, God will compel people to come in a great revival. We're not too far from that now. So if you are thinking, as you listen to this broadcast, you're thinking, do I belong in the kingdom of God? Yes. God wants you at his great supper. There's many who will turn away their backs in pride. But you listen to the word of God. You listen to the voice of Jesus Christ. You head straight for the kingdom of God and say, Jesus, Jesus, save my soul now. So cry out, Jesus, Jesus, save my soul now. Take me into your kingdom. Save me from sin and death and hell. Do not be like those who are too proud to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Do not be those who are intellectually proud, socially proud, and otherwise stuck outside the kingdom of God. Those other people rejected, just as the Jews rejected Jesus, and the gospel went to the Gentiles. So here we're saying that God wants everybody to come. He's prepared to compel them to come in to his house. He wants every single human being who will turn their hearts to him to be invited to his great supper of the Lamb. He wants you to have eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ says, come. The Holy Spirit says, come. The water of life says, come. It's waiting for you freely for all those who will partake. God wants you to have eternal life. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, so that all who believe in him might not perish like those stubborn people did, might not perish, but might have eternal life. God wants you to have eternal life, and that eternal life is found only in Jesus Christ, his Son. So turn to Jesus now and say, I repent of my sin. I want to be a Christian. Forgive my sin and take me into your heavenly kingdom. Tell God, I repent of my sin, cleanse me of my sin, forgive my sin, and take me into your heavenly kingdom and baptize me with the Holy Ghost. Let God reach you right now where you are at. Let God save your soul, turn your soul over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will feast and feast and feast and rejoice in the kingdom of God. Because God has wonderful things, free things, glorious things prepared for you. Things that eye has not seen, ear heard, nor entered into the mind of man. That great supper will be glorious and it will be free. It will be stuff that you've never earned or understood. Things that eye has not seen, nor ear heard. It's just prepared for those who enter the kingdom. And you will say, all this has been prepared for me. All I had to do was accept Jesus. And the Father will say, yes, because you have accepted my Son. You have inherited everything prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.